Well, as always, we're thankful to be able to be assembled together, to be able to worship God with one spirit, and we are enjoying the opportunity and the privilege to do that here together this morning. And at the same time, we are striving to be respectful of the guidelines that have been recommended by our state leaders, and so we do have every desire to protect one another and to keep each other well during this time. So this morning I want to first of all invite us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. In 1 Peter chapter 2 we find a verse that is going to be the key to our study this morning. And he says here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, he said, "Live as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." We're going to be discussing using freedom properly, which is something that I think we all need to give a lot of thought to in our lives today, in our society today, and in especially our lives as Christians today. But before we do that, there are two people that I want to acknowledge that have run the life faithfully and run the race and receiving the crown. And the first of those, of course, Ted Beaver, Edwin James Ted Beaver. And I have an obituary here that he passed away, went to be with the Lord on September the 20th, 2020. So this actually took place about 2 months ago. And this appeared in the Spring Hill, Tennessee newspaper. You can find this article. If you go to Google, type Ted Beaver, and I believe it will come up as the first article there. It said that Edwin James Ted Beaver, age 93, of Spring Hill, Tennessee, went to be with the Lord on September the 20th, 2020. Ted was born in Detroit, Michigan, to the late Frederick and Emily Beaver, and he was a veteran of the U.S. Navy, proudly serving during World War II, and a former minister and elder of the Port Royal Church of Christ, Spring Hill, Tennessee. He ministered at many churches across the country. Of course, one of those was here in Burien in 1987-1988. Shortly before we moved here, says that he loved his Lord, he loved people, he was an avid golfer, and enjoyed playing with his longtime friends Bob Canup and Don Canavello. So those are men that I have also played golf with, and I played with Ted before we moved here in California. So. I know that all of you knew Ted and loved and appreciated him, those of you that were here during that period of time. And also, last weekend, Lindy McDaniel, former Major League Baseball pitcher and gospel preacher, who was here with us in a gospel meeting in 2010. He died on November the 14th. At the age of 84 in his home in Levon, Texas. And he died of complications from COVID-19. So articles about his life in baseball appeared this week in the New York Times and the Chicago Tribune and the St. Louis newspapers, where San Francisco, where he had played Major League Baseball for 21 seasons, And since that time, he had been a gospel preacher and preached in a number of congregations, most recently with this congregation there outside of Dallas. So Lindy is there on the second row in that picture. And many of you will recognize him. So I wanted to mention that, and they are two great examples for us of faithful Christians who have served the Lord. And we have many here who are encouraged by those men and their lives, and are thankful for the lives that they have lived. I got to speak with John Castle last night, and John commented how much he has enjoyed being able to continue watching the services from home, and sends their greetings to all of us. So we turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, and I hope that my machine is not going to act up here this morning. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, he said, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So he talks here about freedom. And he mentioned the fact that freedom must be used properly by each one of us as Christians. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So he's writing, Peter was writing there a message, an urgent message to Christians living in the first century in the Roman world. They were living in the Roman Empire at this time, somewhere in the middle of the latter part of the first century. And we know that conditions were arising that were going to lead to persecution and suffering for the saints, the family of God. So he is writing there about how we are to live in view of eternity with the living hope that Jesus has made possible for us, that we have a hope of eternal life. And yet we are living here in this world, and we are living in a society many times that is secular, that is pagan, that is hostile to God. So how are we to live and conduct ourselves in that surrounding context of the world that we live in? And he is writing, though, for us to have an eye and a goal always to honor God. And to honor God in a way that will attract other people to him. To see him. To see his excellency, his greatness, his character through our lives. So that is to be our goal. We have freedom. We have freedom in various ways in our lives that we will discuss here this morning. But we're always to have these goals and purposes before us, that as we use our freedom, what is more important is that we conduct ourselves in a way that will bring honor to God and will bring people to look to Him, to draw them to Him through our behavior, through our conduct that we have, that comes about as a result of this salvation that Jesus has blessed us with. So we're looking into 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And as we look here, I think I am going to have some problems with this computer. I'm not sure why, but I will try to rein it in, let's say. Keep it from getting completely away. There's a statement here that I came across that I thought was a good one. Freedom is destroyed not only by its retraction, but it is also devastated by its abuse. And that was Rabbi Zacharias made that statement. We're living in a time right now where freedom is being abused in various ways and can be abused. And as he is saying, that sometimes freedom is taken away from us, not by being retracted, but by being abused. So our culture is changing rapidly, and we are seeing that. The introduction of radical moral relativism. And that is the view that each individual has the right to define their own morality. This is a very dangerous, a very destructive view of philosophy that has been introduced, and not only introduced, but accepted widely in our world today. And therefore, people think that freedom means they can define their own standard of reality or morality. We see that Bruce Jenner becomes Caitlyn Jenner, and that a white woman claims she's black because that's how she feels, and people champion transgenderism or trans-ableism. In other words, a person feels disabled, so they choose that I'm disabled because I feel disabled. Or I feel that I am some other species, like a rabbit or a cat or something else. One leading feminist today said that freedom means that the doctor at the hospital has no right to declare the sex of the baby at birth, despite the obvious body parts, because that is something, she said, that the child should define for themselves. So there's nothing left that is objective to guide us. It's all coming from within our feelings. But we live in a country, the Declaration of Independence, which is basic and fundamental to our freedom in the United States, and the Constitution. It tells us that our rights are established by God, because human rights are objective. Governments must respect them. That is a principle that is at the basis of our freedom, that was written by the establishing fathers of our Constitution, that our rights are God-given, and therefore no one can take them from us because they are given to us by God. So that is an objective belief and faith that has been handed down to us, and our freedom rests on those principles. But our culture today is in a place where, as this says, there is nothing left to constrain us. And the tragedy of our culture, celebrating the new definition of individual freedom, is it has also destroyed what protected us from tyranny. So I find that to be troubling and very, very dangerous as far as what the future might hold. So I want to go back to 1 Peter here and look at how Peter approaches this, the use of our freedom, and teaching us that freedom is something that we all prize and that is precious to us. But it is something that there is a responsibility, therefore, to use it properly and handle it properly, because it is something that can be abused. And if it is abused, then it can be lost. Well, we want to begin by understanding that Peter is writing about the Christian life, the blessings of the Christian life that have been made possible through Jesus Christ. And as he says in chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5, he said that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you. So we see here that in the very beginning, we have been given new life. We have been born again. And we have a living hope that has been made possible to us through Jesus Christ. So this is something that no man on earth can take away from us. It is a spiritual blessing, a spiritual reality in Christ that we have a new life and a new hope that we have been given. Now, he points out the fact that not only does it come through Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had new life that is everlasting, and he has given us new life that comes through him. But in chapter 1 and verse 22, we also see that this is this comes about through the Word of God. That the Word of God plays an important role in our new life that we have as Christians. He said that having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Our life then comes about through the Word of God and through the receiving of the Word of God. When we receive the Word of God, then we're able to enter into this new life through the obedience. We have obeyed from the heart these truths that have been passed down to us through the Word of God. But he goes on to say now in chapter 2 that therefore there is a continuing desire that we have from this to continue to grow as we exercise this new life and begin to live in Jesus. We have a desire that comes through this to desire to grow and to continue to grow. We have a desire for this in our hearts and in our minds to want to grow in Christ. So therefore, he said, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, notice this. He points out the fact there that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, this is written to all Christians. Keep this in mind. He's not just speaking to those who are newly baptized or coming into Christ for the first time, because some of these people that he is writing had been Christians for probably at least 30 years. But what he is saying here is that this is a desire that we have throughout our lifetime to continue to grow. In fact, when he came down to the end of 2 Peter, he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we notice here, he tells us right away there are things that we need to put off to rid ourselves of these things. And these are sins that can easily beset us. But they are not the sins that are the obvious pagan vices of the lust of the flesh and of those types of sins that we might expect. These are the sins that come between us in our relationships with Christians, with one another. And one of the things that we can easily fall into when it begins to be a suffering, a persecution, something coming out from the world that is making it more difficult to live the faith of a Christian, is that we begin to pick at one another. So he said, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. So these are sins that creep up in our lives between one another, we began to speak evil of one another, we began envious of one another, and we began to go after one another, say things bad about each other, tear each other down, things like that, and sometimes those are sins that we overlook. Especially in the church, we don't deal with those as we need to. And this is a command that he gives us here as Christians. Put these things away and desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, the thing that we notice here that stands out is that spiritual growth begins and continues in our lives through the application of the word of God. It's when we have the Word of God that is allowed to come into our life that we begin the walk with Christ to be obey the gospel and become a Christian and have our sins forgiven. But it is also through the Word of God that we continue to grow. When we allow the Word of God to dwell in us and help us to put away these sins that can easily grow up and destroy the fellowship and the closeness and the bond that we have, the love that we have for one another, that he says is to be there from when we are converted to Christ. Also, we see that this spiritual growth is motivated by an appreciation of God's grace. He said, if you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. So it's when we see that the Lord has been gracious in our lives, he has forgiven our sins, now we have this desire to grow through the Word of God and continue to develop. As long as we live, we want to grow in our serving of God. But he continues and he points out the fact that we're not only growing as individuals, but God has placed us together so that we are growing together. And we're growing in the church. We're growing in the temple of God, a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. He said, as you come to him, that is to Jesus, as we come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And to offer, to be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, we see then that as we grow in Christ, God builds us together. It is not just his plan for us for me to grow as an individual and each one of us in our own way, but to be built together. And as we grow, we're a living stone in the spiritual house of God. We are a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So we have a place. We're all priests, he says. And of course, he's taking a lot of this out of the Old Testament. You know, as we're studying the book of Exodus, we see this when we come to Mount Sinai, how that God speaks these words to his people here, that they are going to be a holy priesthood, a nation to offer up sacrifices to God. And we are in that place as God is building us into a spiritual house. We are living stones. Yeah, keep in mind, he said we've been born again with a living hope. And now we are living stones in this house of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he wants us to understand how absolutely central Jesus is in all of this. Jesus is the center of our lives as we are built into this spiritual house. He says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. These are two quotations he is taking from Scripture out of the Old Testament in Isaiah 28, verse 16, and in Psalm 118, verse 22. But if we look at these verses carefully in the Old Testament, we understand and find that the point that is being made is that Jesus is the cornerstone, he is the foundation stone, and he is also the capstone. Whenever a building is first being laid out on the foundation, that first stone is so important as the squaring and the building and the laying of that foundation on a solid ground. And then when you come to the final, the end of it, that capstone is placed. What he is saying is that Jesus is from the beginning to the end the stone that the church is constructed, this house of God, that we are being built as members and spiritual stones, living stones to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. It is from beginning to end, it focuses and centers around Jesus Christ. Now he has been rejected. Jesus was rejected by the people that crucified him, the leaders of the Jews. And yet God, to God, he is precious. Now, he already said in chapter 1, in verse 18 and 19, that it's through the blood of Jesus that we have been redeemed from sin. He said, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. So Jesus Christ was a precious foundation stone. He was the precious Lamb of God that was planned for the beginning to lay down his life for our sins. And yet he was rejected. Now this word rejected, it really means to have a lack of value, to see no value. So when Jesus was rejected by the Jews as their Messiah, they threw him aside. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. They rejected him. Yet he is the precious stone. He is the foundation stone. He is the capstone of the house of God, the temple of God that offers sacrifices to God. When we come to him, we choose him as precious. And so he says to you, the honor is for you who believe. But the stone that the builders rejected, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Sometimes when builders would be building it, they're going through all of the stones there to build the house, and they come to one and this is not going to work. So they throw that over in the other pile there, and they reject it. They see no value in that. When Jesus came to earth, the people, the leaders of the Jews, they threw him aside. They did not see any value in him. He was the precious Lamb of God. So our lives, that marks us as we have chosen Jesus. The world has rejected him. The world sees no value in Jesus as a Savior for our sins. And there are many arguments that we can talk about that. How could a poor peasant from a small town in Galilee die for our sins and be the Savior of the world? That is the way the world looks at this. even today. It's foolishness, they will say. So the world rejects Jesus. But to us, He is precious. To God, He is precious. He's the foundation stone that everything is based upon. He's given us new life. He's made us living stones. He's helping us to grow together into this house of God, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. When we think about spiritual sacrifices that we're offering, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, prayer, thanksgiving, praise, repentance, holiness, the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices, the offering of financial gifts that we are able to make, and service, loving service, that involve our bodies and our time and our money. So there are many ways that we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. It involves our bodies, our minds, our souls, our time, our lives. We offer our lives as living sacrifices to God, as priests in His holy temple that we are being built together in Jesus Christ. Now, all of this He is pointing out that there is a purpose that we have, and that is that we have been chosen to be God's people, and that our life mission, really, and our desire is to proclaim His excellency to the world, to those around us. It said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God has chosen us, and this is also similar to how He chose the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They became His chosen people, people of God. And that is how God views us today, as His chosen people, a holy nation. So there is a life that we live that characterizes us to be His people. God has claimed His own people as His prized possession. So we are a people that belong to God, that we are His possession. And that makes us something very special. Sometimes when a very ordinary thing belongs to a very famous person, then it takes on great value. And that is what He is saying about us, that we are a people now that we become the possession of God. And therefore, that creates a value for us that we would not otherwise have. It's like Michael Jordan's running shoes. They, you know, just his Nike running shoes that he would go running, they put that in an auction and it sold for like $3 million. Because these were the running shoes of Michael Jordan. Well, it becomes valuable because of who it belongs to. We are His chosen people. And it's hard for us sometimes to even comprehend what a great truth and meaning there is in those words here. But He said that you may proclaim the praises of Him. We desire then to make it our life, to live our life in a way that people are seeing the excellence of God in how we live. We seek to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To see His grace, His love, His character attributes, the character of God, the ultimate meaning and beauty of life that we have is that we have something very noble that we can be now living for. We have a life purpose that sets us apart, and that is to speak about all that God has done in our lives and to demonstrate that before other people. Even through the association that we have, the friendships that we have, that we live in a way that people see the excellence of God and we proclaim His praises. We ought to always look forward in our lives to being able to say something about God and how He has been a blessing in our life, and that God's salvation and His love is what has changed my life. Those are things that we as Christians are chosen people to give that message, so that God is being seen by those who come in contact with us, and they hear that message coming from our lips of how great God is and how wonderful Jesus is and what He has done in our lives. So he continues and he points out how important the way that we live actually is. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe," notice that word, which they observe, "glorify God in the day of visitation." So, what was the general thinking of Roman society, Jewish society, about Christianity there in the first century? It was very critical. They often would make up things. They would say things against Christianity and try to attack it. We see that same thing happening today in our society, that there is an ongoing effort to destroy or tear down or to demonize Christianity as this hateful, bigoted way of belief that hate speech or something else to tell the world how Christianity is not a good thing. But what he is saying is that the way you live is able to disprove that in the eyes of people that come in contact and observe you. Now, observing, it means to over a long period of time. This happens not overnight. That people know you and they observe you and how you live. And as they do that, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even unbelievers may eventually, one day, glorify God because they have lived and seen you and your life and how you conduct yourself on a daily, consistent basis in your life. The way that you live sets you apart in a way that whatever they have been told about Christianity does not square with what they are seeing in your life. Your life is something that is good in their eyes, and they are caused to observe it and eventually change their entire thinking about the reality of Christianity because of you and how you live. You see how important that is. Then how we conduct ourselves. That we are living in a way that people are observing us and we want them to see the goodness and glory of God. So he said that you may keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, the thing that stands out is that how we respond to this world will impact how others respond to God. So if we're living in a time like right now we're living in is a difficult time, how do we respond to this? The way that we respond is going to impact how others respond to God. It's that important. Now, if people are hostile to you for your faith, and you respond hostile to them, then they're not going to be impressed with your faith. Can we all see that? People of the world are becoming hostile to Christians. If we become hostile to them, then it's just going to stamp in their mind, well, we were right about them all along. That religion, Christianity, is phony. There's no reality to it. It's when we respond differently than that, that we make an impression. And that is where Jesus tells us in John 13, He said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. And in John 20, He said, neither do I pray for them alone, but that they may be one, as you and I are one, that the world may know that you sent me. It's through our life then, through the excellent conduct that we demonstrate, even under hostile conditions, that the world is able to see the beauty and the excellence of God. So as we live out His praises in the world, Peter gives us some specific things here now that we want to consider, and then we're going to make an application of this, of the lesson for us today. So he said, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice that verse there. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we have always, there are foolish people out there saying all sorts of ridiculous things. But by doing good, by Christians doing good, submitting to our rulers, praying for them, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. So they are sent for that reason. God establishes civil government for a good reason. They don't always do their job. We understand that. Sometimes they aren't doing what God sent them to do. There are people down here rioting in the streets and setting fire on buildings, and they aren't doing anything about that. And yet, people want to gather together to worship God, and they say, no, we have to really be careful about that. Or getting together for Thanksgiving. So it's very inconsistent. But what he is saying is, the general principle is God sets up rulers to do good, to punish evil, and to the praise of those who do good. That's the basic reason that they are there. And so submit to every ordinance of man. Now, there comes a time if they teach us to violate the conscience of God and to do that which is evil, we must disobey. There's no question that we are to disobey if they require of us, or if they forbid us, that which is given by God. We have no question we must disobey in a case like that. But the general rule, we are submissive. Christians are not to be insurrectionists or people who are rabble-rousers, causing trouble, causing all sorts of trouble in society because we aren't law-abiding and respectful people. Quite the opposite. And who were the rulers in this time that they had? It was Nero. It was Caligula. Many of these people were insane or almost insane, and they would kill at a whim even people in their own household if they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And yet he's telling us that we are to respect them because it is the will of God that by doing good, which is what we are to be doing on a consistent basis in our life, we're doing good, we're loving others, we're showing the love of God and living a godly way of life, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He goes on to show in these last few verses of 1 Peter 2, that even if you're a slave and if you're treated harshly, that you are still to honor your master. Because the example of Jesus, follow his example. He said the example of Jesus, we come down here to verse 22. He said, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross." So we are to follow the example of Jesus. He suffered wrongly. Sometimes we will suffer unjustly. But our goal is to do good, to live a life that glorifies God, that people will observe your life and they will see Christianity has made this person who they are. God is excellent. God is true. And they will eventually glorify God in their lives. So how are we to use our freedom properly? First of all, we recognize the fact that the freedom of the New Testament is not political, but spiritual freedom. And that it's first of all is freedom from guilt because our sins have been forgiven. As Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it's a freedom from guilt. God forgives our sins. And it's a freedom from the power of sin to control us and keep us under the bondage of sin. Because he said in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Sin no longer has power to control us once we are in Christ, because we are able to walk by Spirit and overcome those sins of the flesh. But it's also freedom from the demand of the law to earn our favor with God by perfectly keeping the law and the obedience to God. Because in Galatians 5 and verse 1, he said, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be submit again to yoke of slavery." So we find that through Jesus, we are free in Christ. But yet this freedom is not a freedom that God gives us so we can just do anything we want to do and please ourselves, in other words. Oh, God has set me free, so therefore that means I can do whatever I want to do. Well, obviously that is not how freedom works, or why God has given us our freedom. He's set us free from sin so that we can use that responsibly and we can live out of the grace of God to appreciate God's grace and love and glorify other people by giving praises to God, that other people would be able to see the excellence of God. That is why we are given freedom that we are given. Now, freedom means that we have responsibility. We have responsibility to exercise this freedom in a proper manner. That is, again, what he is saying here in verse 16, that live as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So we live as bondservants of God. We're actually slaves of God, and we serve God willingly and out of love. Therefore, we don't use freedom as a cloak of vice or an excuse to continue to do evil with the freedom that we have. And so in the use of this freedom, it means to submit to proper authority in our lives, wherever that exists. It may be in the political leaders, the civil government, or it might be in our work. It could be through our school, through our family, through our parents, our moms and dads, through the elders of the church. But there's many examples where we have submit to authority, rightfully so, so that it is a structure that operates for the good of our lives. And we are to use our freedom to glorify God and proclaim His excellencies by doing good. Now, the thing about us is that in living in America as we are living, we have been blessed with a political freedom. We have a spiritual freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. And God is teaching us here we must use this properly. We're not to abuse it. Well, the same thing is true about the political freedom that we have. The political freedom that we have, it cannot be the way that I mentioned before, that Rabbi Zacharias is making that point, that he is saying that freedom is destroyed not only by its retraction, it is also devastated by its abuse. And what we are hearing in our society is so much of the idea that we are free, we can do whatever, the morality is whatever we want it to be. And therefore, there is nothing on solid ground. It's all up to how I feel. And the thing about that is it will lead to tyranny. It will destroy the freedom. The freedom that we have in a political way, once again, it goes back under the Declaration of Independence, that because our rights are established by God, the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It is because it is given by God that men cannot take that away from us. But it is built upon an objective standard that we have God, and God created us in His image. And therefore, He loves us. Each one of us has value. Every individual, every human being has value, and his life is important. His life has eternal value. And that is where freedom comes from, those principles. If we remove those and if we take those away and we interpret it in a way that freedom means that I get to do whatever I want to do because that is what makes me feel good. We cannot have freedom in a society that operates in a way like that. But our lives as Christians must continue on in the same manner, regardless. If we do come to that our society begins to crumble and fall apart and go under tyranny because of the foolishness of people who listen to that way of thought instead of the reality of a standard of righteousness that made our country great. We must continue to live as children of God to glorify Him. So we have freedom in Christ. That is the one that is most important. But we cannot abuse it. We have to use it properly even that freedom is the most important one of all. And if we abuse that, then it can be devastated by its abuse, just as political freedom would also be. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close by singing the invitation song, number 755, when the roll is called up yonder. And to be a faithful Christian, to live, to run the race, to be faithful to the end, that is the goal. And someday the roll will be called up yonder. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be.